So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the last several Sundays, we've been listening to Christ's Apostle John speaking to us in this, his first letter. And if you're new to this series, it might be helpful for you to look online in our church website and listen to the first sermons on this letter. But John's writing to professing Christians. And his overall theme of this letter is joyful assurance of fellowship with God. At the end of this first letter, which we didn't read, but John states his purpose this way: "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you know that you have eternal life." So what we're looking at is these things that he's been writing, and it's for assurance of eternal life, these things that he's writing. So in these sermons, we're looking at these things that John is writing. What are the things that John is talking about, that he writes about? What are those things that assure of eternal life? Or to put it in another way of using others of John's word in his letter, what are the things that assure of fellowship with God and fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with God his Son, Jesus Christ? Fellowship with God, assurance of fellowship with God who is light, as he's already said. Well, that fellowship it's assured by a pattern of life, a pattern of life that is no longer patterned of the darkness of sin, but it's a pattern of life that demonstrates that you've been rescued from the domain of darkness, from the domain of sin, from the power of sin, and power of death, and translated, as Colossians 1 teaches us, into the kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is light, who is the life of the world. It's that pattern of life that demonstrates that that's you, that God has done this for you, that assures, I have eternal life. I have fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, he could have mentioned fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well, because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son and is used by God to bring us to faith. So to have fellowship with light, that is fellowship with God, is to have all of one's sins forgiven through Jesus Christ, his blood cleansing us of all sin, cleansing us in the sight of the holy God, so we're not under condemnation. He sees us as clean, as holy in Christ. Jesus Christ suffered the cross to redeem us from the enslaving power of sin so that we might walk in the light. And so, as John said, as we read early in chapter 2, we confessing Christians, if we claim to have fellowship with the light, we may not sin. I write these things, little children, that you may not sin. But when we do yet sin, we've been looking at this last time, the exalted Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's our high priest. He's our lawyer in heaven, pleading his shed blood for that sin we just committed. It's sufficient, Father, to cover that sin as well, so we remain holy, clean in his sight. So the joy of that beneficial, eternal, life-giving fellowship with God is by knowing. This is how you get the joy of this, by knowing that, yes, Jesus Christ's work is applied to me, to this particular confessing sinner, to me. And the benefits of Jesus Christ's works are received only by those who are in him. That is, they have been grafted into him by faith in him, in Jesus Christ. We could have read also this morning from John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. You can do nothing apart from me. Can't walk in the light apart from being grafted into Jesus Christ. Can't do good works apart from being grafted into Jesus Christ. So we should understand that our fellowship with God, our walk in the light, our sins forgiven, our righteousness before God, it's all on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. All on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said and John recorded in the 17th chapter of his gospel, Jesus said, "This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And Jesus said in John 14, if you know me, you will also know my Father, because they're one. They're the same God. So knowing God, and he's known by knowing Jesus Christ is what assures of having eternal life. That's what John is saying here to us who profess to be Christians. So, since it is by knowing Jesus Christ that we are assured of the fellowship with God that's unto eternal life, the vital question for any of us who profess Jesus Christ is this: do you know that you know Jesus Christ? That's the impact of what John is saying. Do you know that you know Jesus Christ? Because it's by knowing him that you have eternal life, that you have fellowship with God. So pay attention here. John doesn't mean knowing about Jesus Christ. Big difference between knowing about Jesus Christ and knowing him as your Savior, knowing him as the propitiation for sins, knowing him as the advocate with the Father. John does not mean knowing about Jesus Christ. He means knowing him by the daily experience of your life, knowing him by our lives testifying to us, we have received his life, that we're members of his body, that we're indwelt by his Spirit. So you know that you know Jesus as it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, we all know that you can know about Jesus without knowing him. You can know he was born in Bethlehem. You can know that. You can know that he changed water into wine. You can know that he was baptized, that he was crucified, that he cast out demons. You can know that he was resurrected, that he was ascended. You can know all these facts from the Bible. But you can know those facts without effectually knowing him personally as the propitiation for your sins, without knowing Jesus Christ as your advocate with the Father. You can know about Jesus without knowing him experientially by your life. Now, the word that John uses for knowing here, it's the same word that Jesus says, this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and him whom we sent. The word know here, this is how we know that we have come to know him, as John says. This is how we know. That word, and its tense in the Greek, which is how this was given to us first, that knowing had a beginning. There was a time when you came to know, and it has an ongoing, continuous, experiential effect in your life. That's what knowing means. So it's not knowing about, it's knowing experientially by your life. So the knowing that assures I do know Jesus is more than just knowing the doctrines about Jesus Christ. It's knowing is more than agreeing with the confessions of faith, like in this church or other churches. Knowing is more than just intellectual knowledge about Jesus. And John means knowing that you have come to know Jesus. He says it's by the pattern of your life. Listen again. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You get that? This is how you know that you know Jesus, if you keep his commandments. I just recently had a conversation with a young confessing Christian who wanted to know how she could know that she loved Jesus. And when that question is asked, it's often with the sort of false expectation that people have who really don't know the truth as well as they should. The false expectation that there must be some special feeling, that there must be some visions, or there must be really amazing answers to prayers, or some mystical happening. That's how you come to know that you love Jesus, that you know him, that you have fellowship with God. It's through something like that. And the reason they're asking is because they haven't experienced it. Well, John here is writing the very word of God. And he tells us very simply, very plainly, how we professing Christians can be assured that we have come to know Jesus. Know him unto everlasting life, unto everlasting fellowship with him and the Son. And here it is. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's so plain. It's so simple. No, you don't need a mystical experience. You don't need, to be up on a mountaintop and, oh, now I know. No, it's this, if we keep his commandments. And he follows that up, John does, by, bursting self-delusions that even professing Christians might have. He who says, I know him, in other words, he says, I know Jesus Christ, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. It's very plain. You can't get around this. This is what it says. So what John is saying, the apostle of Christ Jesus, is no different than what Jesus himself said, and John recorded it in his gospel in chapter 14. Jesus says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So notice there's nothing mystical about knowing that you know Jesus, knowing that you love him. You want to know that you know Jesus, that you love him? It's a simple diagnostic again. John gives it to us in verse 3. You're keeping his commandments. That's how you know. You're keeping his commandments. And so let's make sure here that we're not misunderstanding what John is saying. John is not saying, I emphasize that, John is not saying you come to know God, you come to know Jesus, you come to have fellowship with God by obeying. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you obtain eternal life by obeying Jesus. He's not saying that you obtain righteousness before God by keeping God's commandments. He's not saying you're justified by obeying Jesus' commands. He's not saying any of that. That's certainly not what he's saying. If he were saying that, he'd be saying something contrary to the gospel. He's writing part of the gospel here. He would be saying then, if he were saying such things, that we have eternal life by works, by what we do. And that's totally contrary to the gospel. It's by faith in Christ alone, and we stressed this last Sunday too, it's by faith in Christ alone, not by any of our works, that any of us gain eternal life. That's a key doctrine of the gospel. But what John is saying, and this is what we need to pay attention, this is what he's actually saying, is that obedience to Jesus' commandments is evidence, it's assurance that we have come to know him, that we have eternal life, that we have fellowship with God, with Christ. So keeping his commandments is evidence that we are bearing the fruit that is possible only by having been grafted into him by true faith. It's the evidence, the testimony to you that assures you, hey, I'm keeping his commandments. That's my pattern of life. Therefore, I must have fellowship with God. I'm walking in the light. Therefore, I must have fellowship with God. Therefore, my sins are forgiven. Therefore, I have eternal life. It's a fruit of what God has done for me by uniting me to Jesus Christ. So again, how can you be assured that you have come to know Jesus? What's the diagnostic that John very plainly and simply gives to us who profess Jesus Christ? He'll give us some other ones as we go on. I'm keeping his commandments. That's how you know that you have fellowship with God. So John begins this third verse with a preposition, which is not always there in the English, but it ought to be there. It's in the Greek. It's either now or and. That's how he begins the third verse. So he's connecting this verse to what he's already said previous to this. He's already said about, walking in the light being evidence of having fellowship with God. He's just expanding on that, flushing it out further. So keeping his commandments really is no different than walking in the light. That's what it means to walk in the light. Because the God who is light, as John has told us, God is light, in him is no darkness at all, no sin at all. So what's the standard that defines what is light? What is a walk in the light? Well, it's the standard of God. It's his commandments. So walking in the light is the same thing as keeping his commandments. So how do you judge whether you are walking in the light? Again, you look at your life. Is it a pattern of keeping his commandments? That's how you know. That's how you know. You have fellowship with God. That you know Jesus Christ, knowing him experientially because it shows up in your life. Now, the commandments that are here in view, when it says, we know that we know him and we keep his commandments, the commandments here in view are, are those of Jesus Christ. That's been the topic. He's been the subject here. And the commandments of Jesus Christ are really his, Jesus Christ's, full explanation of the law, of God. And, you know, Hebrews tells us that in these last days, we live in the last days, God speaks through his Son. So Jesus, being God in the flesh, his explanation of the commandments of God are the final authoritative understanding of the law of God for us Christians. So we read the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the law, explains what it is. We exposit that in our section on thankfulness in the Heidelberg Catechism. You read what Jesus says in Matthew 28 when he gives the Great Commission to his church. He says, "Go make disciples, teaching them to observe, to keep all things that I have commanded you." It's everything he said, his explanation of the Ten Commandments. And you see it also given to us by his apostles, like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 5, speaks of the commandments and how we are to keep them as Christians. It's Jesus. It's keeping his commandments as he explains them to us. That's how we know that we have fellowship with God, that we're walking in the light, that we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. And Jesus summarized, and we read it this morning also, Moses did too, summarized those commandments of God in two great commandments. The first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And second, love your neighbor as yourself. And let's again be reminded that love for God and love for neighbor, in other words, the keeping of the commandments, that's what love is characterized by obedient action. It's by what you do. Love is by what you do. It's not just a feeling, it's what you do. John goes on to say that this was how God manifests his love to us. He sent his only begotten Son of the world that we might have life in him. It's an action. Love is an action. That's what John is saying. By your actions, you are assured that indeed God has taken the action of bringing you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's that set apart walk in the light that demonstrates loving God and loving neighbor. So again, this is how you and I know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, the word keep here in the Greek has the connotation of being like a sentry guarding a military outpost. You know, the enemy's out there, the enemy's trying to overrun the post, and so the sentry has to be always on his toes, has to be always vigilant. He has to be always diligent to not let the enemy sneak in. Well, keeping the commandments of the Lord for you and I implies that we always have to be on our toes. We always have to be vigilant. We always have to be diligent to not let the temptations of the devil, the world, and your own flesh lead you into sin. That's what keeping it is. It's an action on your part. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes prayer. It takes what it takes. You have to do this. That's how you know when you're doing it that you have fellowship with God. And, you know, all of us, I'm pretty sure that's probably true. I know from personal experience and I know from talking to lots of you that when we do allow ourselves to fall into whatever sin it might be, our fellowship with God, and the joy of that fellowship with God just seems hindered. Sometimes we doubt that we even have fellowship with God because look at where I am in my life. So keeping the commandments is really what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's not just the actual act of obeying, of actually doing what we know is pleasing unto God, you know, in any particular circumstance. But keeping the commandments is more than that. It's a desire on your part to not disobey God, any command of God, at any time. So keeping his commandments, as John means it here, is a willful desire on your part, who profess to know him, who profess to be Christians, desire on your part to always, in every moment, in every circumstance, to be obeying him, no matter the cost to yourself. Because Christ is your life. If you really have come to know Christ, that's the truth. To live as Christ and to die as gain, as the Apostle Paul said. We confess that, you know, to live and die in the comfort of knowing that we belong to Him. We the Holy Spirit works in us to makes us ready and willing from now on to live unto Him. That's why the cost to ourselves is not the first issue for us. It's the glory of God in Christ. Keeping His commandments is really no different than what Jesus said to us. If we want to be His followers, what are we to do? Deny yourself and take up the cross. Deny yourself is to be keeping His commandments. See, the cost to you, to me, to you, of keeping Jesus' commandments, well, at the extreme would be violent persecution, even torture, and even physical death. And there are people here this morning who know about that, perhaps firsthand, coming from countries where that's a case, where those who hate Christ demonstrated by their violence against the church. That'd be the extreme cost to us. But we know that in our American culture here, the cost of keeping the commandments of Jesus is more denying yourself a sinful, selfish pleasure. You know, it's having to prioritize your resources, money, time, talents to glorify God rather than self. That's a cost. It's the cost of keeping His commandments might be that you follow the more difficult, the more demanding, that you step outside of your comfort zone rather than taking the easy, more convenient, less demanding, more conforming to the world path in a certain aspect of life. You know, the cost could be that you really should be more involved with others, with the church, rather than just off doing your own thing. That could be a cost of keeping His commandments. Because where is love of God and love of neighbor most to be demonstrated? It's within the body of Christ, the church, the congregation. Now, if you think of the two great commandments, you know, love of God, love of neighbor, it's not really all that difficult to examine your life in light of them. Is the pattern of your life that you are loving God and loving neighbor? Is that the pattern of your life? That's the pattern that assures of knowing Jesus. Now, we always have to put in this caveat every time we talk about obedience, because we know that keeping the commandments will always in this life be done imperfectly by you and I. Even, you know, as Christians, even as we are desirous and diligent to be keeping the commandments, we know that we're not going to keep them perfectly. It's impossible until the resurrection. John has said of that, spoken of that. He said, as a truth, if we professing Christians say that we have no sin, he's talking the present tense, we lie and the truth is not in us. As was pointed out in last week's sermon from 1 John, again, perfect obedience, perfect holiness is impossible for us this side of the resurrection. But the pursuit of holiness, the striving to keep His commandments, that's not impossible. It's our calling. It's what we're enabled and empowered to do in Christ. And so we're called to it in dependence on the means of grace. So the verb keep in this verse here, 3, means keeping. It's a participle. It's an ongoing process. And it indicates, again, the general pattern of life, which the pattern that assures that you know Jesus, it's experiential. You know it because you have a heartfelt, ongoing, continuous desire to obey Him, to live for Him, to follow Him, to trust Him, to do what He says, as opposed to doing that which He says is sin. So thankful obedience, which is what John is talking about here, is your lifestyle that assures, and that's in contrast to a lifestyle of disobedience. Now here's a great truth that we know from the Scriptures. We know this from the Gospels. We know it from throughout the Scriptures, that as we are all in Adam, which we all are, that's what we are. We're descendants of Adam. We are mankind descended from Adam. And we know that in Adam, apart from being grafted into the second Adam, Jesus Christ, we all walk in disobedience to God. That's our pattern. That's where we're at. But it's no longer our pattern. It's no longer our pattern if we know Jesus Christ. I mean, if we know him, if we know that we know him, it's because our pattern of life has changed from disobedience, from the walk characterized by darkness to the walk characterized by light. As the Apostle Paul so plainly put it in 1 Corinthians 6, we read this, he lists a whole variety of commandment breakers, and he says, such were some of you. Now, we all don't necessarily fall into any of those categories, but we're all sinners of some kind. None of us keep the commandments perfectly, and we actually are enemies of God, and we are disobedient to him, willfully so. In Adam, we were such, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That means God has brought you into him, into Christ. Changes the pattern of your life because you're washed, you're sanctified, you're not who you were. It's evident by your life. And we should also know that this pattern of life that assures of knowing Jesus, it's an across-the-board pattern. It includes every aspect of life. So it's not a pattern of obedience if, you know, you're being obedient over here in this aspect of life, but over here, there's still something you're hanging on to, that you, the pleasure of that sin, just you're not willing to give it up. That's not the pattern of obedience. There's still a problem there. So again, we know that we have come to Jesus Christ. You know that you know him when we are keeping as a lifestyle pattern his commandments. Not just some of them, but all of them. That's what we strive to be doing. That's what shows up in our lives. It deals with the commandments, the first four, dealing with our trusting in the only God who is and how we worship him, and then also dealing with how we live in relationship with all of our neighbors, whoever they may be, husband, wives, children, coworkers, whatever. Everyone is our neighbor. So again, hear this. Now, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's the diagnostic. It's very simple. It's very plain. And again, note what John writes then. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commandments. In other words, that's not the pattern of his life, of keeping his commandments. John says he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, who might be such? Well, there's any who might claim to be Christians, but the pattern of their lives gives no assuring evidence of actually really knowing Jesus. And we should understand that all such people are really no different from unbelievers in terms of their standing before God. And if you don't experientially, by your daily life, show first of all to yourself that you know Jesus, then you don't. And if you don't know Jesus, that means you have none of his benefits, and therefore your sins are not covered by his blood, and you remain under God's condemnation for every single one of your sins, and will spend eternity horrifyingly paying for them. You have to make sure that you know Jesus, and you know him by your life. Now, the goodness of God means that the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ and his shed blood is still being proclaimed. And there is yet time for all who don't really know Jesus to come to really know him by trusting in him, by heeding the gospel, to repent and to come to trust in Jesus Christ. Because when you do repent, when you come to really understand the greatness of the misery of your sin, which is from the gospel. And that might not be just a one-time hearing of it. Maybe you need to keep hearing it. So it sinks in, renews your mind to think rightly about yourself if you're one who doesn't know Jesus experientially. Because when you do come to know Jesus by true faith, you get all the benefits. Jesus says, whoever keeps his word, John says here in our text, whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made perfect. See, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is being perfected. That's what John is saying. Keeping his word. Keeping his word. Keeping his commandments. In other words, there's a pattern that develops that, again, assures you that you know him. Then you know that the love of God is being perfected in you. Now, I think all of us here are probably aware there is a rather common teaching within the evangelical community that promotes immediate assurance of salvation, of eternal life, of fellowship with God. As soon as you confess you're a sinner, there's like a sinner's prayer that is given to you to recite. And as soon as you confess that you're a sinner and you go forward perhaps and receive Jesus Christ, that you have eternal life right then and there. Even if your subsequent life shows no fruits of your confession of faith. Now, I debated whether I should do this, but I want to tell you that I actually did that a long time ago. I grew up outside of a Christian home. I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't read the Bible. But I was at this conference, and somebody said, you all need Jesus Christ. You should come forward. And I did. I had no knowledge of scriptures, and I was deluded into thinking that by saying, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, that I was saved, even though it had no impact on my life at all. Now, you should also know that one of the passages that's pulled out of its context by such who promote this kind of idea of assurance is the verse that John writes at the end of this letter. He says, I have written these things. I have written, in other words, they're in print. We have them. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in other words, those who confess Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, but these things that he's written, like John's tests of assurance, like keeping his commandments, loving your brother and sister, by these things we know Jesus, by these things we know that we are in him, that the love of God is being perfected in us, those things are ignored. And so people come away and they're deluded. They think just because they said, I accept Jesus Christ or receive him, that now they're saved, even though there's no impact on their lives. It's a delusion. It's very similar to what Jesus teaches in the parable of the different kinds of soils. You know, the people who are like the rocky soil. Well, it says they received the word with joy. Well, that's like the initial thing where you get all excited and say, oh, yes, I want to be a Christian. And what does it say? They fell away. They fell away. They didn't really have true faith. They weren't really saved by the word that they heard with joy. So again, what John is saying here is it's not the initial receiving Jesus and his word with joy that is the assurance of salvation. It's the keeping of his commandments. It's the life of faith is what he's saying. Consider all the many other gospel testimonies of this same effect, basically, that faith in Jesus Christ, knowing him, is effectual. It translates into a transformed life. Like James, who tells us that faith without works is dead in chapter 2, and calls us not only to be hearers but doers of the word. See, we become doers of the word because God changes us when he brings us to Christ. We become doers of his word. We want to obey him. We want to serve him. We want to show our love for him. He says, be not just hearers, but doers, so you're not deceiving yourselves. If you're not a doer of the word, you don't really know that you know him because it doesn't show up in your life. So again, this is how we know that we know Jesus, if we keep his commandments. So if you see yourself, I pray that's true of all of us, that we see ourselves obeying Jesus. That's our desire. That's the pattern of our lives. Then we know that the true love of God is being perfected in us. And what does he mean by that? Well, perfect in the sense that the love of God in Jesus Christ is accomplishing in you to do what God intended his love to do in you, to redeem you from the power of sin and death, to give you new life in Christ, the resurrection life, to empower you, to strengthen you, to walk in the light, to love God because he's loved you and gave himself for you. That's how we know we are in him. That's another phrase that he uses. We know that we are in him. In him is throughout the scriptures. In him means we're united to him by faith. We're become members of his one body, the church. We are the living stones that make up the temple, which is Jesus Christ. We're in him, united to him. We're members of his church. Because it is as we are in him who is light that we walk as he walked. For we are being conformed to Jesus, to the kind of walk that he demonstrated in his manhood before he ascended into heaven. And so we too, by what God works in us, come to be the people who want to do his Father's wills as he did his Father's will. So if we know that we're in him, we are those who ought to walk as he walked, as John says in our text. Yeah, we do it imperfectly, not like Jesus who did it perfectly, but it's the pattern for our lives. It's the pattern of obedience that assures that we have come to know Jesus, that we are in him, that we have eternal life, and we're assured of glory awaiting us upon his return. And so we could ask, why, how can John so plainly, without any reservations, state this truth? We know that we know Jesus if we're keeping his commandments. Why? Because to come to know Jesus by true faith, that knowing is always efficacious, as John Calvin so well put it. The gospel, when it is received by God's sovereign power through the work of Christ's Spirit, the sovereign God's Spirit, Christ's sovereign Spirit, whose work in us is efficacious always. And that power of God that works in us to transform us, to bring us to be a people who walk in the light, to be a people who are striving to keep his commandments. It's the same power that created heaven and earth out of nothing by the power of God's word. That power onto knowing Jesus changes one's heart. It changes one's life, therefore. Heart, mind, and then onto life. It changes the pattern of life. A life that demonstrates the fruit of God's power working in us to will and do his will. A life that yields obedience to Jesus' command. See, when God brings us to know Jesus in an experiential sense, he who is the way, he who is the truth, he who is the life, it's always to love him and to be transformed so our life pattern is one of obedience to him. It's a fruit, an inevitable fruit. That's why John can so plainly say, if you keep his commandments, you know you have eternal life. Because you only keep his commandments because he's transformed you. He's made you a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. Yes, it's imperfect yet, but we pursue it. Perfect obedience, perfect holiness, and love for God. Because we know eventually that's what we'll be. Perfectly righteous, perfectly holy. So when there is no transformation, now, you might be a new Christian. Maybe you just came to know Jesus. And you might think, well, where's the transformation? Well, it's a patient thing. It's a working thing. It's a using the means of grace. But if it doesn't show up, then you have no assurance that you have really known Jesus. That's what John says. If we say that we know him and we're not keeping his commandments, we're liars. Because that's always the fruit of truly knowing him. So what if you examine your life, and this is addressed to anybody who might hear this, maybe you're not even a Christian, maybe not even professing to be a Christian. What if you hear this and you look at your life and you find that the pattern of obedience to Jesus is just not your pattern? That's not where you're at. Well, then what should you do? Well, you should put yourself under the hearing of the gospel. Keep hearing it. Keep looking at his word, or start looking at his word. Hang around with people who believe in Jesus Christ. Hang around with church people. Heed the call to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And then you'll be empowered by true faith in union with Christ as you come to that faith to live the kind of life that assures that you do know him. But then what if you're a professing Christian and you look at your life and your obedience, you say to yourself, you know, I'm not so sure by my life that I really know Jesus. What should you do? Well, you pray to God, the God you confess. You pray to God that Jesus would strengthen you by his power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul writes. True of all of us. Spend more time in the Word. Spend less time entertaining yourself. Spend more time with God's people so that you're more empowered to obey him more consistently, so your assurance grows. See, God is faithful to persevere us in the faith that he has worked in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel, if in fact we're Christians. But God always calls us in the Bible, in the scriptures, to obedience, to live unto him, to keep his commandments. And it is by doing that. And that takes all the means of grace. It takes patience. It takes lots of prayer. It takes the fellowship of the saints. So you are living that pattern more and more. So you're assured, yes, I do know Jesus Christ. Yes, I do have fellowship with God. So again, for this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Then you know that you're in him, grafted into him by faith. You know that the love of God is being perfected in you. It's all, as John says, how do we know this? How are we assured? If we are keeping his commandments. So may you all be doing so to your joyful assurance of fellowship with God unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's pray.